We now have Tim, who's going to come and talk to us. Big round of applause for Tim. Tim is the fantastic person, along with Liz, who has put together this whole program of Mark that we're doing, and it's really great to hear him on a bit of Mark, and I'm very confident he will only take 25 minutes. So, Tim, you are really, really welcome. Can I just pray for you just before I go? Yeah, Father God, thank you for this man of God. Thank you, Father, for his wisdom. Thank you, Father, for all of you that rests on him and in him. And Lord, we really honour him and are truly glad to have him amongst us. And Father, we look forward to hear what you have put on his heart this morning for us. And Lord, we just choose to hear from you. Lord, we choose to open our hearts. And I pray there only needs to be one sentence that can change our spirits forever, Father. And I ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll come and you'll rest on Tim and you'll rest on us as a congregation, and we'll hear the voice of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning. Thank you. Normally I get up here and I'm not nervous at all. And I know it's weird. I know you should normally be nervous standing in front of people talking, but for some reason it doesn't normally work like that for me. But this morning I am a bit nervous. And I've got, you know, that tingly kind of sensation when you know God's up to something? Well, I've got that. And thank you for that word, Di. Really good. And I don't know if you've been reading Mark 13, but there is actually a verse I'm going to spend some time on today that talks about, you know, summer is coming when the fig tree puts forth its leaves. And so it feels like God's kind of tying some things in together this morning, which is excellent. You know, last week was fantastic, wasn't it? For those of you that are here, really, really good. And I was thinking, you know, actually, we're doing this series, and actually it's very easy to get kind of tied into just doing it, because that's what you've planned to do. And actually, I wanted to draw the two things in together, but I didn't really know how to do that. But this morning, got here, and just felt like God saying, actually, you know what, let's have some words of knowledge this morning. And I was like, Lord, but I don't really feel like I've got anything. And I don't really have anything. So that means it's your job. So what I want to do is I'm going to do my talk. As I'm talking, please just be listening out to God. If you feel he put something on your heart, even if you're not too sure, we'll just give some time at the end for you to come and share them. And then for people to respond and us to pray. So don't feel under any pressure. You don't have to perform. If no one comes up, no one comes up, that's fine. But please just be listening out to God, because actually we have a God who loves to get involved in our hearts and in our lives. And so he is saying things. So I'm just going to pray, Lord, please speak to us this morning. Please speak through my voice, but please, Lord, speak directly into our hearts and minds this morning. Speak to us for us, and speak to us for others, Lord, and help us show your love and power in this place this morning. Amen. I also want to share some encouragements this morning, because one of the things that I really loved about what they did last week was they were just really encouraging, weren't they? Really natural, really free, really easy, and really encouraging. So that's one thing I can do. That's one thing I do feel I do have, is actually because I keep an eye out. And actually strange things bless me, like little Thomas Clary running across the front of church every week. Blesses me. It just brings a smile to my face. The other thing, Andy Swift playing keyboards this morning. Just notice, Bessie came up and run, tugged on his trousers, and he took his hand off of what he was doing, and he just patted her on the head, and he showed her love, despite the fact that he was doing something else. Brilliant, Andrew. Really encouraging. Great father. Fantastic. And all the people that gave this morning to Slough, I just really want to say thank you, because actually I was involved in planting that congregation. To me, it's important. And so thank you for your generosity. And if you didn't give to Slough, don't feel guilty. That's absolutely fine. So has anyone read the chapter in advance this week? Yes. Anyone else? Put hands, show of hands. Tony, you can have the book. I can't give it to them because they're on the team. There we go. That's one of the books from the reading list. I have copies, several copies of those books, which you can come and buy if you want. I've got Jesus I Never Knew by Philip Yancey. I've got one by Tom Wright on Mark, and then one by Tom Wright on Jesus. And they're all really good. So come and find me afterwards. I'll just be out there. If you want to buy them, then you can. If not, I've got them on sale or return, so I'll just take them back. So that's all right. So Mark chapter 13. This Mothering Sunday. And Kerry was saying before, actually, Mothering Sunday is fantastic, but actually it's a challenging time for some people as well. And I know it's a challenging time for some people in this congregation. Actually, I felt like when Kerry said that, I should share some of my story this morning. So we'll get onto the talk. But Mothering Sunday is both an amazing and a challenging time for me personally. Some of you will know, but lots of you won't, that my mum died when I was 10 months old. So for me, Mothering Sunday is a challenging time. What makes it all the more challenging is actually that she took her own life. And I'm not saying this because I want your sympathy this morning, but I'm saying it because actually, you know, that is a horrendous thing to have to go through. But I can also say that Mothering Sunday is an amazing Sunday for me, because my dad remarried, and I have an amazing stepmum who I never refer to as stepmum. She raised me herself, and she showed me love, even though I wasn't hers, and her family took me in as their own. And so I can say that I understand adoption. I can say that I understand the faithfulness of God, who has reached out to me in that horrible situation and has displayed his love and his protection over me. And that's why Mothering Sunday is challenging and amazing for me. And, you know, if anyone here wants to talk or pray about that after, I would really love to. And I'm always happy to kind of share my story and what that was like if you're going through anything similar or actually just fancy chatting to someone about it or you know anyone. I'm really, really up for sharing that with you. So, Mark 13. I kind of shot myself in the foot with this one, really, because I kind of, along with Liz, organised this series. And I was going through doing the notes, and I thought, oh, I'll do that one. And actually, when I really started to get into it, I found out it's quite a hard one. Jesus says lots of challenging things, and actually, in this chapter, we see a side of Jesus that we often don't like to remember, or isn't the one that we particularly like to remember. Actually, Jesus is really blunt and harsh. He also brings love and hope in this chapter, but actually, he is really brutally real and honest, and he says some things that wouldn't have been easy for the disciples to hear. And so it's my job this morning to talk about hope from this chapter. And actually, it's easy, but it's in one sense because it's Jesus and he always brings hope, but it's challenging another because some of the things he says. So if you want to follow through, then we're in Mark chapter 13. So feel free to turn to there in your Bibles. I'm going to read some stuff out as well. I've got my Bible here, so you know I own a Bible, but actually it's much easier for me to print the references out on my notes, so you might not see me open my Bible, but I just wanted to prove that I do actually have one. Jesus in Jerusalem, he's just visited the temple with his disciples, and then one of them begins to say about, as they're walking away from the temple, about how beautiful it is. So this is right at the beginning, and they say, oh, how marvellous is this building that we've built, and what an honour it is to God, and how beautiful. And you know what, as I was thinking this through, as I've been preparing, I kept on having the voice of Kevin MacLeod from Grand Designs coming into my head. And I just thought, what would he have said about the temple in Jerusalem? And he would have said, look at the integrity of the design. He loves that word, doesn't he? Integrity. And he said, look how the architects have managed to do something that moves your soul. And I'll paint a picture of the temple for you. One side of the temple is built on the top of a mountain. And you approached it, this is the second temple, and you approached it by a bridge from another mountain. And the face that you approached was covered in gold. And the sunlight would reflect off of it and it would be difficult to look at. All the other sides were white stone, so if you saw it from another angle, it would look like the mountain top was covered in snow. But when you build something on the top of a mountain, mountains tend to be quite pointy, don't they? Or at least that's the picture you have in your mind. Well, so normally if you build something on top of a mountain, you cut the top off. But they didn't. They built up from the mountain to level it on the top. Rather than getting rid of the top of the mountain to make a flat surface, they built around the peak of the mountain to make a flat surface. They did it the hard way. And you know, this was the symbol of God in Israel. And the disciples are marveling at it because it was a marvel. And then Jesus says, cheery chap that he is, it's going to be torn down. Not one stone will be left upon another. Maybe he got out the wrong side of the bed that morning. And if that was me and I was following Jesus, I don't know if I would have wanted him to explain it. I don't know if I would have wanted the center of worship to hear that it was going to be torn down. I don't think I would have wanted him to explain it. I might have been curious, but I think I would have wanted to hide myself from the reality of it. But Peter, James, John, and Andrew weren't deterred. They asked him to explain what he meant and when it would happen. Let's take a step back. The last couple of chapters of Mark got a bit more serious. Jesus, before that, was going around ministering, seeing lots of healings. And you know, all of that stuff is still happening, and it's still kind of going well. The people, the Jewish people, love Jesus. He is this figurehead, this spearhead who has brought hope and fresh life into a nation, who says things that are so good about God that people struggle to believe it. And the religious leaders don't like it because it challenges their authority and their power. And they started to make plans against Jesus. Jesus also started talking about his death to the disciples. Well, you know, I don't like people that I love talking about their death. It has to happen sometimes, because that's good planning sometimes. But I don't like it. I think if I was hearing Jesus say this, I would have been tempted to want to go back to the early times when it was all fun and exciting, rather than kind of serious and finding out that someone's got to die and things have to change. I don't think I would have wanted to hear the words that came out of Jesus' mouth when he started telling them about the fall of Jerusalem, the end of time. He warns them against false Christs trying to lead them astray, paints a shocking picture of the fall of Jerusalem, speaks about end times again, speaks of his second coming, which he likens to someone being near. And so he does inject hope into the middle of it. And then he encourages his disciples to stay alert and stay awake. These are fairly weighty topics. The end times, the fall of the Jewish world, false Christ being told to stay awake as if people are falling asleep. Then in the midst of it all, Jesus drops this line in. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even though Jesus is being stark and harsh and prophesying some horrible things, he says that summer is near. When the end comes, it will be like summer being near. And you know, this week I put shorts on for the first time this year. I know it's not a nice picture for some of you. If you've ever seen me in shorts, you probably don't want to remember it. But actually, for me, it's a significant day because it means summer's nearly here. It means finally it's warm enough and bright enough to justify wearing shorts. Now, I'm normally a little bit earlier than most people because I'm pretty eager. But actually, it's a fantastic feeling. And I don't know about you, but actually in preparing this chapter, I was really challenged about how, when someone says end times, what pictures does that bring to mind for me? It doesn't never conjures up the feeling of summer approaching. Not really. We'll come back to that later. Jesus is telling his disciples about the fall of Jerusalem. Stone will not be left upon stone, he says. And unfortunately, in a sense, he was right. In AD 70, just less than 40 years after his death, Jerusalem fell to the army of Titus, who was about to become Roman emperor. The Romans laid siege to Jerusalem and starved it until it fell. The Jewish historian called Josephus tells us that 1.1 million people perished by slow starvation during the siege. It's not difficult to conjure up images of people starving because actually we're kind of used to them through TV. But 1.1 million people in one city. Jerusalem was devastated. And if you read some of the accounts, it's a really gruesome story. Jesus' prophecy in this chapter, obviously, he's talking about things that were going to happen soon, but he's also talking about things that are going to happen a little bit away, and sometimes it's difficult to separate them out. He mixes the message of the fall of Jerusalem with some prophecy about actually how the end is going to be, the end of all time. And I'm not totally sure why he does that, but he's saying that both of these things are significant. Both of these happenings are significant. And I'm just going to read some of the verses out. Mark 13:8 says, "For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to the councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations." And he mixes, the prophecy is mixed together, the prophecy about the fall of Jerusalem and about the end of time. And then Mark 13, verse 14, he says, "But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house to take anything out. Pray," and I'm just going to skip forward a couple of verses, "pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as not been from the beginning of creation that God created until now and never will be." And he's talking about Jerusalem there. But sometimes it's difficult to pull things out because he's mixed the two things together. And so when he's talking about nation rising against nation and then the end will come, he's talking about the far off. But then in a couple of verses he's talking about they're not so far off. What will happen in within 40 years of when he actually says it? And so, you know, it can be easy to kind of gloss over these passages because actually they're not easy reading, and it can be easy to fall into the trap of picking over them bit by bit, and actually missing the point. And I think that's what we do often with Jesus' second coming. Sometimes we put it in this pile of nice theological ideas that I should believe, but I don't really think about, and they don't really impact my life. You know, Jesus' second coming is referred to by almost every writer in the New Testament. It's a really key theme for Paul and John. And it's a message that is supposed to inspire the readers. It's not there to scare us. It's not there, but it's there to inspire us, to bring determination into our hearts, to continue on, to endure, to fight the good fight. Yet I wonder how many of us really connect with it in that way. I know actually that I don't, or I haven't, until coming to this. Do you know he's coming back? It's easy to say, isn't it? Oh, I believe Jesus is coming back. Do you know he's coming back? Do you know he's coming back to heal the hurts of the world? Do you know he's coming back to show what right and wrong really is? Do you know he's coming back to put right all the things that have gone wrong? It's a really, really important message, and actually it's central to our faith. But I know I don't live like that. You know, sometimes it can be a bit scary, can't it, thinking about the end times. You read Revelation or some of the other passages in the New Testament, and it seems to be filled with all of these kind of crazy images. And then we go and we read books and fiction and novels, and because these kind of big images, they're really creative, and writers go away and they create things. Actually, some of those books can be a really good read, but they're not always helpful. You know, Christian fiction is still fiction. It might speak to us. God might speak through it to us, but it's not the same as the Bible. If I say the words Armageddon and judgment, what images spring to your mind? You know, they're big. They're a bit scary, aren't they? And some of that's not always influenced by our view of God, or even what's in the Bible. Some of that's influenced by the films we've seen or the books that we've read. And I'm not saying don't read them. I'm just saying be careful when you do. I mean, fiction, it can be really powerful. And actually, that's one of its strengths. And that's something that God has given it, because it can speak to us and challenge us in ways that that facts don't. But we need to be careful. You know, when we think about the judgment, when Jesus will sum all things up, we often seem to forget, or we often lose from the picture in our mind, actually, that he's good, that he loves us. And those are truths that we espouse every Sunday, yet actually they're easily left out when we think about the end of time. We need to remember that God is our Father. And when he comes to judge, he wants to expose the good in us, not just the sin. He's coming to bring balance. He's not coming to point things out in you that are bad. Yes, he will be real and honest about them. But he's also looking to draw out the good in you and in the world. It's a very different picture, isn't it, than what most of us have in our minds. Sometimes we get so wrapped up in the areas that we've fallen short in that we forget that God is actually pleased with bits of us. Actually, he's pleased with all of us because of Jesus. But there are things that you've done for him that no one else could do. And he is pleased. And you need to remember those things, because those things give you strength and they draw you forward and they draw you on in him. And those are the things that he dwells on. Have you ever read Hebrews 11? I think it's 11. The Hall of Faith. Yeah? He lists people who fell and did stupid things, yet he chooses to remember the good things that they did, the things that only they could do with him. And I'm not saying don't be honest about who you are and what you've done. I'm saying be balanced. Don't err on the side that it's easy to get down on yourself. Be balanced. God is pleased with you. You're going from glory to glory. Not from crappy to glory, from glory to glory. Okay? God looks at you and is pleased. Job, this concept is something that goes right through the Bible. That's why we know, right in the Old Testament and right through the New Testament. Job 1 verse 8 says, "And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?'" I'm sure Job had messed up once or twice, at least. He wouldn't be human if he didn't. Paul said all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Yet this is how God speaks to our enemy about his servant. And he's looking, and Jesus does that for us. He intercedes for us before our Father, pointing out the things that we are capable of and the things that we've done well. I know at the moment, kind of, there's a lot of talk about the end times on Christian TV, and in the 70s and the 80s, there were lots of teachers trying to work out when Christ would happen, and they had detailed diagrams and books and maps and conspiracy theories, and you know, sometimes that can be interesting, but actually, personally, you know, I think it can be a bit of a waste of time. In Mark 13, Jesus said he didn't even know when he was coming back. He was content to leave that date with his Father. So we probably should be too. The important thing that we need to do is to live every day like Jesus is coming back tomorrow. There are only a number of things that I could say that I'm certain about Jesus' return. A, it's going to happen. Certain about that. B, he didn't come back yesterday. Certain about that. And C, we're getting closer all the time. And D, he's going to do what he said he will do. How that looks, I don't know. I'm sure there are people that do have a much better idea of it than me. I've only just started to look at the topic. But I know that the most important thing is actually that I live each day like he's coming back tomorrow. I just want to share this picture with you. Husband and wife has been away on work, been away for a week, and their spouse is waiting for them at home. Now, there are two things a spouse can do. The spouse can fill their time with distractions until the person gets back, and just and they can go and see friends, and they can watch films, and they can spend their time in a way that distracts them from the fact that their spouse is away. And you know what? It's very tempting, isn't it? Or they can enjoy the company of their friends, and they can watch films, but they can spend time preparing for their spouse's return. They can get the house clean. They can put a banner up that says, "Welcome back." They can get excited about the fact that their spouse is coming home. They haven't seen them for ages. Which one would you want to return to? One's understandable. The first one is very understandable. But the second one's better, isn't it? And that is what we need to do. We need to be preparing, living each day like Jesus is coming back tomorrow. Jesus speaks difficult words to his disciples, James, Peter, Andrew, and John. But he's also looking to give them hope in the difficulties that they're going to face. Mark 13:10 says, "And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand about what you are going to say, but say whatever is given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and the children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." Jesus is very honest. He knows that we will face difficulties, from little trifling ones all the way up to death. But he's there with us. He's given his Holy Spirit. He's coming back to set all things right. And when he comes back, it will be like the beginning of summer. We should be full of anticipation for the joys of summer. Barbecues. Shorts. Swimming in outdoor pools. But there'll be troubles beforehand. But he's committed to us. He's there with us. He's given us his Holy Spirit to be with us. No matter who betrays you, he will not. No matter who leaves you behind, he will not. And you know, these are difficult times at the moment, aren't they? Lots of us are facing challenges. Lots of the world is facing challenges. But his plan for us is good. And we need to take hope and heart from that. Jesus told them he was coming again. And he was very clear with them about it, because he wanted them to keep going until the end. I would suggest that many of us, myself included, need to recapture some of the truth in the fact that Jesus is coming back. And it needs to impact the way that we walk with him, our relationship with him. We need to prepare like the eager spouse, put up a banner that says, "Welcome back." The second coming is part of God's plan, and it's supposed to give us hope. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you'll call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." If we're really seeking him for all his heart, then we're looking for his return as well, aren't we? Because he's coming back. So we're seeking for that. When we consider what Jesus is saying in Mark 13, he uses lots of pictures to describe the end. And we need to remember that he's using imagery common to the time. A type of writing or language is called apocalyptic. And it was a very common form of writing in the period leading up to and just following on from Jesus' life on earth. It was often used to describe the end of time and world-changing events. Pictures of stars falling from heaven, the sun not shining, earthquakes. They were very common, this kind of writing. Some commentators would say that we can ignore the imagery Jesus uses here, as it's simply a feature of the style of communication he's using. Personally, I wouldn't go that far. If Jesus says something, it's important. If he uses a picture, he's illustrating something. But the picture itself can be significant. However, I would say we ought not to get too hung up on it. Our understanding of the end times, and the technical word for that is eschatology, should bring us hope, not want to make us run for the hills. That's what my dad says anyway. So it must be true. So if there's hope for the disciples in Jesus' return, then there's hope for us. The disciples knew Jesus intimately. Their hopefulness at his return was because of their relationship with him. It was because they knew that for him to return, to bring a final end to the effects of sin, would be a great thing for the world. It was because they knew in their very core that he was good. That he was the very definition of the word good. They knew that his love and power could transform any situation, no matter how appalling. Their knowledge of him and intimacy with him was what they carried every day, and it drove them to display Christ's love and power in amazing ways to those around them. I would suggest that the better we know him, the more hopeful we will be of his return. The less well we know him, the more scared we are likely to be by the concept of his return. Not to mention the challenges that we face each and every day. When we face difficult circumstances and challenges, we should have hope. We should endure because we know that the challenges can't last forever. When we see injustice and suffering in the world, we should be hopeful as we know that Jesus is coming back to make things right. We should also be motivated to get involved ourselves because we are his body on earth. We are charged with showing the world what he's really like, showing his love and power and demonstrating who he is by our actions. And in that, we proclaim his return. Di's word this morning, spring clean. That's what you do just before summer, isn't it? You don't. Well, traditionally, that's what you do before summer. You spring clean, you get ready for summer. Well, what a wonderful word to take away as a congregation today. Let's spring clean. Let's get ready for summer. Let's live each day like Jesus is coming back tomorrow. Let's be ready for him. Let's have prepared ourselves like the bride getting ready for her wedding. Each and every day. I don't mean, Ian, go out and buy a dress. I mean, let's be clean. Let's live beautiful lives that show what Jesus is like. Let's get the world as ready as we possibly can for his return. I've got some questions which you're going to go through, which are kind of a little bit of a response. And if you feel like God's spoken a word of knowledge or anything to you, then please get ready to come up. But just before we do that, let's take some quiet. And I'm just going to speak these questions out. And you just talk to God about them. Use them as a basis to start a conversation with him about your spring clean. Some of these questions are probably a bit more applicable for those of us who have been Christians for kind of a longer time, but God can speak through anything. Do we know him well enough to hope for his return? He wants us to know him well enough to hope for that. Have we connected with his love in a way that frees us from the fear of the pictures we often have in our heads of what the end will be like? Do we really believe that he's coming back? By believe, I mean not just assenting to it in our heads, but living like it. Do we really believe that he is always good? I know I don't. Not always. But he is. Now, don't feel condemned by any of your answers. You might even be encouraged by your answers. But if you haven't answered them the way you might have hoped, then don't feel condemned by them. It's just the beginning of a conversation with God. It's a starting point. Whatever you've answered, it's just a starting point. God is always looking to bring hope and love into every situation. And he's always looking to change us from glory into more glory. Now, what I said today, it might sound like I don't think we need kind of the fear of God. And actually, I think we do. That's really important that we revere him, that we see him as mighty and powerful and the king that he is. That's really, really true. But he wants us to know his and prioritize his goodness. And those things are true in the light of his goodness rather than the other way around. If you don't know Jesus today, if you don't know the hope that we've been talking about, if you don't feel hope in the situation that you're involved in, Jesus can bring that. And he wants to bring that. And we would love to introduce you to him this morning. Please come and find me or Kerry or Ian after the meeting. And we would love to talk to you and pray with you about that. Jesus wants to meet you if you haven't met him yet. He can't wait. And if you're a Christian and you feel like you need a bit of a spring clean, then talk to someone about it. Talk to someone you trust. Pray with them. Be open with someone. Be accountable with them. Because the only way we're going to get there is if we help each other through. That's why we're a community. We're going somewhere together. And we communicate in that unity. We move forward in him. So, that's the end of what I wanted to say. Has anyone got anything they want to share? Word of knowledge? Anything that they feel like God wants to do or touch today? Come on, Emma. Come on up. Form a quick line and we'll bust through them. If the ministry team could come up, that would be fantastic. And if you want to respond, people will be available either straight away or at the end of the meeting, just over here. And you can trust them. They're fantastic guys. Go for Emma.
I just had a couple of pictures, actually. When we were praying for you, Kerry, I had a picture. And I had a picture of this amazing bowl of fruit, this amazing basket of fruit. And you were carrying this basket of fruit. And those fruits were fruits of the Spirit, gifts for people in this congregation. And you were just so full of the grace and so full of the gifts of God that you were able to pass it on to each person, whatever they needed. So, great. And I had one for you, Tim, actually. When you were sharing about your mum, and I just saw you with this bag, and it had stuff in, like, say, a picture of your mum and the cross and a few various other things. And I just felt that because you've experienced that and you've learned through that, and I know what that's like because my dad passed away. And when you share that with people who've been through that situation, you're able to impart God's love for them, their redemption, their restoration. And that's what I just kind of saw, that you would meet with people who'd been through that experience and that you would really just bless them with the love of God. So, there's, and I'm on a roll this morning. It could be because of the Bethel team. When you were talking about heaven, I just, Andrew and I had these rather nice Danish pastries. They're called Cinnabon. They're just so great. And I just said to God, I just said to Angie this morning, in heaven, I'm going to like, in fact, that I can have this Cinnabon. You know, I'm not going to put on any weight. I can just enjoy it. And it kind of just hit me that there are times in life when we go through an experience, we just have this revelation that this is something that I could see myself doing, being in heaven, appreciating a nice cake, a bar of chocolate, a cup of coffee with somebody. And I would just encourage you, when you're going through something, you're having a really good time and something, and you kind of just think, this is really good, I'm really enjoying this, with times with God, with friends, with family, just kind of, that it might just make you think, this is what heaven's going to be like. And just to remember those things, and when things aren't so tough, you know, when things are tough, just, you know, just spend time with God, just thinking about that, and about heaven.
Thank you, Emma. Andrew.
Oh, how our lives change. When I was little, doing the same thing Emma just did, my superlative was, when I get to heaven, I can eat porridge for breakfast every single day. How things change, huh? Anyway, that wasn't what I was going to say. A word for two people here. It's about standing on the edge of a cliff. One of you, God said jump, and you have jumped, and it feels like it's in free fall. The word of hope that goes with that is that, yes, you've been very faithful in taking the leap of faith. It hasn't happened quite how you expected it was going to, because when we use that word leap of faith, you expect it to all be okay. And for you, this doesn't feel okay. This feels like free fall. And if you ever jumped off a cliff, even into the sea, there's that sheer terror that goes on. The word of hope that goes with it is that God has a rope around you. And as you fall, even as you get to the bottom of the rope, you ain't going to ping off the bottom of the rope. The second one is for somebody who's standing looking. And God said jump, and you're standing there looking. And God said jump, and you're standing there looking. And it does look a very, very long way down. But the same word of hope. You can't see what's going on behind you. But God has got whatever that situation is in control.
Thank you, Andrew. Just to say, you know, you'll know if the word is for you because God will kind of impress it on you. And for me, I get a tingling in my chest and I know that God is pushing something on me. For you, it might well be different, but you'll know if it's for you.
Okay, this is a bit different, so you'll have to judgment tape. Steve, when you were playing this morning, there was a point when you started to prophesy. And there was a point when Rob joined in. And the two of you were actually prophesying the love of God. And there are several people here who do not know the love of God. The God you know is the tyrannical God, the one I grew up with. The one who's just waiting for you to get it wrong so he can whack you. Took me a long while to learn he's not like that. And I just had this image of you climbing up onto Father's knee like a child does. And God just putting his arm round you. And come here, Steve, I know you well enough. And just going, it's all right. It's okay. There. It's okay. You're all right. I love you. So if you're one of those people, climb up on his knee. And for Steve and Rob, keep doing it, please.
Thank you, Linda.
Thanks, Tim. Just over 20 years ago, I became a Christian, and just after that time, I went to bed, I was wide awake, and I had this crystal clear vision of going into a building. I sort of pinched myself to make sure I was awake, and I was. But I was going into a building. I knew it was in Leicester for some reason. And I can picture it now, going into this building, going downstairs and meeting someone significant. So I just sort of laid that to one side for 20 years. I've never been to Leicester, still haven't. But earlier this year, God started pushing that it's time to do something about it. So I'm in the process of walking to Leicester. I've done 2 days of it so far. And from tomorrow, I'm going to walk the rest of the way from Wendover along the canals. And that is really a preamble to say, I think this probably to do with the jumping off a cliff. I think there's at least one person here who God is on your case. He wants you to do something he's asked you to do for some time, and you keep pushing it away and say it's not quite the right time. But he's saying, now is the time. And I'd love to pray with you if that is you. And actually, so am I allowed another one?
Yeah.
I was just struck when Tim was talking about his experiences of losing his mother earlier on. Just after I became a Christian, I discovered that I was actually adopted as a baby. I didn't know that before. And again, if anyone's been adopted or has given up a child for adoption, I'd just love to pray with you.
Thank you, Steve. Go for it.
Yeah. God gave me a word. I'll just share with you, first of all, it's a little bit about faith, I guess. When I go into my back room and switch the telly on, first thing in the morning, our telly's actually on the blip at the moment, and when I switch it on, the picture doesn't appear instantly, and then after about 5, 6, 7 seconds, a white patch grows and goes across the screen about 90%, and after about a minute, you get a picture. So I haven't got a lot of faith when I switch that telly on. In fact, I know that one day, probably very soon, it's going to pack up on me and be no use to me at all. And just thought I'd share that because God gave me a picture, really, that there's people here that have a low expectation of life for themselves. They've got a low expectation of what they can achieve. They've got a low expectation for their immediate family and what their immediate family can achieve. They've even got a low expectation of the church and what can be achieved here at River. And God wants you to know that he's ever faithful, he's powerful, he's always true to his word. Basically, he's just saying, have faith, because, you know, it's not like my television that's going to pack up and be useless. God is so powerful, and God's love for us is so immense, and that's it.
Thank you very much. Thank you, everyone who shared, for being brave and for not making me look like an idiot. If God's spoken through the words, through worship this morning, if you need something that you want, you know, you actually want to get prayed for, please don't go away this morning without being prayed for. Why leave something till tomorrow when you can kind of get the ball rolling today? These guys would love to pray for you. You can trust them. They're fantastic. Also, anyone on the Maidenhead team is around for you after the meeting. Just going to release you to go and pick up your children and get coffee and hand back to
Thank you. Can I just add also, you should be praying. You can talk to your neighbourhood group leaders as well. We just really want to bring that up for you. You know, your neighbourhood group leaders are there for you. And if you don't have a neighbourhood group, come and see me at the end of the meeting. That would be great. I too just had a really quick picture when Di was talking about opening the windows. I saw somebody, and there was a window, like one of those really old sash windows in an old house, you know, trying to pull it up, and it was painted shut. Years of layers of paint on it, and I felt there was somebody here today who couldn't respond to that word because of just a lot of stuff in life that's glued their window shut and you can't open your window. So if that's you, can we pray with you too, please? Please see Simon and sponsor him at the end. Thank you to everybody who's put together this meeting and our PA set up and take down and mixing. Thank you very much, Coffee and everybody. We really appreciate it. And I will see you all at 10:25 next Sunday.